Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you today, and we ask you to help us and bless us as we do so. Lord, may the Holy Spirit be our worship leader. May he, as he dwells in our hearts, bring joy to our lips as we sing your praises. May he bring attentiveness to our hearts and minds as we read and meditate upon your word and hear it preached. May he be the one who guides us and helps us in our prayers, so that as we offer them up in the name of your Son, who is even now at your right hand interceding for us, that you will hear us and send your speedy answers. Father, we are thankful to be here, and we are thankful that we can take this one day out of seven, called the Lord's Day, and focus our attention upon you, being reminded of who you are and the wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, we pray that on this day we might fix our eyes upon you, and that we might meditate upon your greatness, and that as we worship you, you might accept of our worship, and you might send us out into a new week to be faithful, the salt and light to a needy world. So bless us as we come. Be with those who are not able to be with us because they are ill. Be with those who are away, and bless them where they are. We particularly remember Alice McDaniel and also Mike as they minister to her mom and dad at this difficult time for them. And we pray that you will bless the Steffens even as they leave us for a time of refreshment on vacation. And we ask you to watch over all who are not here, bringing them back safely in your speedy time. So be with us, we pray. Bless your church around the world as it gathers today to worship you. For we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me in your Bibles. For any of you that have not been with us at this time of the year, in the summer months, while many people are on vacation and other such things, we preach topical sermons which if are not part of a longer series, so that people won't miss those things. Pastor Stephan has been away, and we are accumulating the subjects for the preaching from the congregation, and we are continuing to invite the congregation to email us, phone us, send us cards or letters to us, whatever, if there are particular topics that you would like to hear addressed from the pulpit the remainder of this summertime. And we do have a list now, and now that Patrick's back, we'll be communicating about those, and we'll let those who have requested them know what we're planning to preach them, so that I expect if you suggested one, you might want to be here to hear it, unless you suggested because you think everybody else needs to hear it, and maybe not you, which probably means you need to hear it, but we will be working on that. But today, after last week looking at Romans 12, and in particular three verses in that chapter, in verse 2 and in verse 9 and verse 21, and the use of the word good there, we use verse 9 as a sermon title, cling to that which is good, or cling to the good. But today we're going to again come to this very practical chapter of God's word as it speaks to us as believers. And we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective. And today's sermon title is Mind Your Mind. And so let's, with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since then we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will conclude our reading at that point. Mind your mind, which for me reminded me, and I maybe for you as well, of the exhortations of mothers in general, and my mother in particular. Growing up, I heard many different things. I heard, mind your manners. I heard sometimes, maybe I shouldn't have, but I've also done this as a parent, or at least maybe not so many words, mind your own business. Mind your P's and Q's, and there might be other things as well. So for those of us that have mothers like that, who may have spoken like that, what does it mean when I say mind your mind? Well, the second mind is what's going on up here in your head, your brains, and your thoughts. But the first mind is a little bit different meaning. It's the idea of minding your mind. You need to take care of, and you need to pay attention to, and you need to make sure that your mind is doing what it's supposed to do. My mother was very concerned that her 7 children do what they were supposed to do. We were very concerned about that for our 3 children as well. It took me to be an adult to understand why that was important. But even here at church, I know parents, when children start to get unruly or start to cry or other things, become somewhat self-conscious. So as parents, we care about the behavior of our children. And as children of God, I hope we care about our behavior as Christians, whether young or old. And so, as we did last week, we're going to look at 3 portions, 3 verses out of this particular chapter, Romans 12, this very practical chapter. As Paul speaks, as even last week, there were 3 verses where he talked about the good and how we are as Christians to do good. We can't do that on our own efforts, obviously. We need to be saved. We need to have the power of the Spirit working in us. But the calling is to do good, and that is to be like our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and holy and righteous. And this week we have 3 new exhortations about minding your mind that come out of the first 3 verses, and then we're going to jump down and look and pull verse 16 into today's sermon as well. And so when it comes to minding your mind, the 3 things I have to say to you in the name of Christ today are, first of all, mind your own minds. We'll talk about that. Secondly, mind your own business, and we'll talk about that in a reverent, sanctified way rather than in a, I hope, in an offensive, ill-mannered. If you say mind your own business, you're not normally minding your manners, is what my mother would say. But we're going to look at that phrase in a better sense. And then thirdly, mind your own relationships with others. So first of all, mind your own minds. That's how Paul starts this chapter. Look at the first two verses for just a minute or two. Therefore, I urge you. This is not simply I counsel you, I hope you will take my advice or whatever. Paul uses very strong words here. I urge you. This is really important stuff is what he is saying. Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What's he concerned about? What's Paul concerned about there? He's concerned about our bodies. In verse 1, though, it says, okay, what he's talking about is I'm concerned that the way that you make use of this body that God's given you, this part that you play in this creation that we just sang about in Psalm 19, the first part of that psalm, that we need to take care of our bodies and we need to use our bodies in ways that please the Lord rather than ways that do not. And many of us can think of all kinds of ways that we can make use of our bodies in sinful and terrible ways. And Paul is saying that's not what Christians ought to be doing. But that exhortation to present our bodies, the living and holy sacrifices, is based on really what Paul goes on to say in verse 2, that your body is controlled, and that control is in your mind. And so he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may put God, really that next word, prove what it means, that you may put God's word and what he says is true to the test and find out that God's exactly right. That's what he's saying here. That if your mind is transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, then what you're going to end up coming to is realizing, just as we do when we get older, we finally realize, you know, our parents weren't as stupid. I don't know what better word to do. They knew more than we thought that they knew. My old adage that I've used from time to time that for young men is that we as young men believe three things. First of all, we believe that we know everything. Secondly, we believe that we will live forever. And thirdly, we believe that we're God's gift to women. And that in your 20s, you begin to discover that you don't know everything, that your parents were right when they told you you did. And in your 30s, you learn that you're probably not going to live forever, and you never get over that third one that we talked about. But the point is that our minds are the way in which we need to bring verse 1 to be in our lives. In other words, in order to really say to God, here's my life, Heavenly Father, here's my life, Jesus. Here's the life that I'm living in the Spirit of God that is pleasing to you. And we sang about that in 19b, that last stanza. Let all the words I speak and all the thoughts within come up before thy sight and thine approval. When for us to say that, Paul says, in what we do with these bodies that God's given to us, it starts with having right minds. Because our minds get us into all kinds of trouble. At least mine does, and I think yours probably does at times as well. It is our mind that often leads us to say that, well, God isn't really sovereign, but I am. And so our minds say that I know what's best for me. Our minds often say at the time that we ought to be on our knees before God because things are not going well and saying, Lord, I'm needy and poor, hear me, help me. We say, I'd rather do it myself. I got myself into this and I will get myself out of it. My parents' generation used the phrase that you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And do they still say that in the Army out there in the field in New Jersey in the tents? Okay. But our minds can deceive us into thinking that, you know, we are the masters of our own fate. We control our own destinies. The Scripture says, no, God does. Our minds can lead us into denying God to rationalize sinful behavior. And so we see a movie, there's a movie or a book or something out there that really is not something that God would be pleased for us to be involved in. I remember in college and as a young Christian, the movie The Exorcist came out. And it was a great time of debate among those of us who were young Christians in college about whether we ought to go see that. And where it started with me is, I need to know what we're up against, and I need to be able to talk to my friends about it, so we ought to go see it. But there are other Christians that, in the grace of God, said, well, wait a minute, maybe you ought to think a little bit more about that. And I've never seen The Exorcist or any of the sequels to that, and I'm not sorry that I can testify to that fact. The Lord doesn't want us dabbling with those kinds of things. Our minds can lead us to rationalize and say, well, okay, Lord, I do some bad things, yet I'm not as bad as the other people in church. You know, the ones that I suggested that sermon that they all need to hear this summer? We can rationalize and say, well, that's really not what the Bible says. I remember a very well-known radio preacher from Florida. He's so well-known that I can't remember his name right now. It's escaping me. But he came to Geneva College when I was a pastor back in that area and had a conference for pastors. And I went to it. It was a very good, very good conference. And I learned two really important things from that conference. The first thing is that he said the brain of an average pew sitter can process what you preach a lot faster than you can preach it. So don't be a slow, boring preacher, and I hope I'm not, but the point is the preachers can ramble and they can run really fast, and most people will keep up. But our minds are capable of that. But the second thing he taught me was to be really careful as a pastor when you use the phrase, but what does the Greek say? In other words, what pastors do, I don't know if Pastor Stephan may disagree, but what pastors do is when the Bible and the New Testament tells us something that we don't want to hear, we immediately assume that's not something that must be right, so the Greek must say something different. And what I've learned is, more often than not, the Greek doesn't say anything different than the English translations. And so, but the point is, we're good at rationalizing sinful behavior and other such things. Our minds are good at that. Our minds deceive us by leading us to imagine things that are not true. I have a whole regiment of Christian friends who I can say are my Christian friends, and they're only my Christian friends because what I originally thought when I first met them was not true. I'm one of those people that gets a real sense about people, and usually I think it's pretty good, but there have been times that I say, well, that's a believer that I'm not sure I want to really get to know because, you know, there's just something. I don't think he's a very nice person or she's a very nice person. And how many people that I know that once I got to know them and met them, I found out, you know, my mind was playing tricks on me, and that wasn't the case at all. By the way, there's another way that happens. If I ever stop preaching for a while and just pause for a minute, there's one of three reasons that happens. And when that next time that happens, somebody's going to come up and say, which reason? One is that I'm on drugs. In other words, I've got a bad cold or something, and I'm taking an antibiotic or something that has got me a little stunned. That has happened. I remember my wife once saying that when I was taking some pretty hefty medicine, that maybe you ought not to preach when you do that. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit has just given me something really good to say in the sermon that I hadn't thought about before, and I need a minute to kind of make sure that I say it right. And the third thing is that one of you looks funny at me, and I think, what did I just say? I've learned after that to go up to people afterward and say, I said something that seemed to have troubled you, and I'm not sure what it was, to clear it up, because otherwise I go home and I dwell on that for the whole week. You know, what did that look from Jeff Beckhold mean in the sermon this past week? Our minds can play tricks on us, and they can lead us to imagine many things. Our minds also are very good vehicles at leading us into sin, that we deliberately process the temptations that are before us by the evil one, and we deliberately make decisions rather than to follow what our minds tell us is led by the Spirit of God to honor God and to flee from temptation. We rationalize or do these other things to lead us into it. So our minds get us into all kinds of trouble. And that brings us back to these first two verses here of Romans chapter 12. And as a Christian, get this phrase into your mind. Conform is not the norm for the believer. That's not what Paul's talking about in verse 2. We are not to be conformed to this world. Now, there is one exception to this. We are to be conformed to Christ. The scripture says that very clearly. But we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's a fourth reason where I had a note that I wanted to make sure I mentioned, and I lost it. Okay, thank you. Why we pause in sermons. There's lots of pressure to conform to this world. We live in a fallen world. Children are under this pressure to be like other people around them, just like adults are. We don't like being different. Well, maybe some of us do, but we don't want to be considered to be the odd man out or one who just doesn't really fit into a particular crowd. Reformed Presbyterians don't dance much. Many don't dance at all, but I can remember growing up as a non-Reformed Presbyterian going to dances and things, and I was the one that was sitting in the chair over in the corner because I was, one, scared to death to ask anybody if they wanted to dance, but secondly, I was scared to death that somebody was going to come and ask me. But we don't like to be different. There's safety in meeting the expectations of others. And while there are times that meeting the expectations of others is a good thing to do, there's often times it can be a bad thing to do. There's safety for us to be with the majority. It can be hairstyle, it can be clothes, it can be other such things. We're a little less rigorous about those things in the Salt Lake congregation. We have all kinds of folks, but I would be one that I will never show up in the pulpit with blue hair or orange hair or a mohawk or anything like that. Some people might enjoy that, but conforming to the expectations of others and being in with the crowd is a way to get along in this world and be accepted and be one of the group. And so it's really, conformity is a really strong pressure. And how many parents have ever heard children say, "But everybody else has one. Why can't I?" Or, "Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I?" We like to go with the flow. Advertising understands that they can create conformity kinds of things to, in a sense, persuade people to go along and be like everybody else. And it seems like every time Pepsi or Coke or one of those comes out with a new slogan, one of the ideas is, if you really want to be part of the in crowd, that's where you ought to go. Anybody ever been to the Black Cat restaurant in Boulder? Okay, good Christian people here. You're not conformists. I just found out this week when we had some out-of-town visitors that if you're really in the restaurant scene in Boulder, you will get a reservation at the Black Cat. And so immediately the group that I was with was like, "Well, can we go to the Black Cat for dinner on Tuesday night with our clients?" Because obviously we want to make sure we show them the hot spot where everybody else is involved. Well, the Black Cat dinner was not till 8:15 in the evening. Unfortunately, I wasn't the only one that felt that was a little late for dinner, so we did go somewhere else. But we, as Christians, face tremendous pressure to conform to this world. There are two things. I don't watch a lot of network television, but we do have a television. And what I do see is there are two things now that have reached a point of conformity that they are no longer even being considered as somewhat daring to put on TV. One is to deal with homosexual couples, and the second is to assume that sexual relationships ought to be reserved for the marriage relationship alone. Just I don't care what, even the most tame of television shows on network television now assume that sex outside of marriage and homosexual relationships are what everybody's doing and there's nothing wrong with it. And they don't even present them anymore as something to shock you, but rather, well, that's just the way that the world is in which we live. And in light of that kind of thing, Christian men and women and boys and girls, we need to hear the Apostle Paul say, mind your mind. We are in a world that faces that kind of pressure. And we are called not to conform to that world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Christians are not caterpillars, but butterflies. That's the next point on our outline. A renewed heart is where a renewed mind begins. A heart converted to Christ by the Spirit of God then is connected to our minds. And once the Lord has grabbed hold of your heart, He begins to work on your mind that it might think His thoughts after Him. And for those who would wonder, how do I know God's will? Mind your mind. If the Lord has indeed grabbed hold of your heart, then focus on His Word and meditate upon it. Fill your mind with it, and you will begin to understand. Verse 2 tells us what God's perfect, good, and acceptable will is. Do you know why I said, children, Christians are not caterpillars, but butterflies? It's because of that word in verse 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that word is where the English word metamorphosis comes from. And the only place I know anything about metamorphosis is what I learned in grade school about caterpillars who are metamorphosized into butterflies. They go in those cocoons and they start out as one thing and they are transformed into something very new and different, at least in terms of appearance. And Christians are, in that sense, if you're an unbeliever, you're a caterpillar. If you're a believer, you are a wonderful butterfly. That's almost the picture that Paul is portraying to us in that word that he uses in verse 2. And if we are to cling to what is good, last week's sermon, here's where it all starts. By a transformed heart and a renewed mind, thinking God's thoughts after Him. And I would simply say, we're talking about tough stuff here. What Paul calls us to do, to get your bodies and your lives under control, to honor God, that's tough stuff. That is tough living in a fallen world where the devil and the culture are after you over and over and over again to say, conform, conform, conform. And so children, don't think your parents have it all together. I want them to let you think that they have it all together, and they do to a large degree, and yet we all struggle with these things. It's not just young people that struggle with how do we do what God wants us to do in our lives, but that struggle is with all of us always, and we share it together. And so we have to start. It starts here. I remember being told once that when you sin, don't blame anybody else but yourself, because all sin, you are at a point where you have a decision to make. I will either do what God's Word calls me to do, or I won't. And that when we sin, we deliberately determine, I have decided not to do what God has told me to do at this point. I was one that always thought, there are lots of gray areas when it comes to these things. And yet, a pastor once was very pointed with me and simply said, get that kind of thing out of your mind. Because when you sin, you are deliberately saying, I don't believe you, God. And I'm not going to do it your way. So mind your own minds. But secondly, let's turn to verse 3. For just a couple of minutes. Mind your own business. I'm saying that in a very nice way to all of us. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I have a question before we get into the application to us, but why do you think Paul starts verse 3 as he does? I'm intrigued by this, and I may be wrong, but I think when he says, for through the grace given to me, I say the following, Commentators say, well, Paul's an apostle, and he's just talking about, in my role as an apostle, by God's grace, I'm saying this to you. But I'm beginning to think that what Paul says in verse 3 is something that Paul had a struggle with. I mean, when the apostle Paul is put before us in his writings in the New Testament, what impression do you get of Paul? And I get the impression of Paul that he was a pretty sharp guy, and he knew it. That he was an up-and-comer in Judaism before the Lord brought him down on that road to Damascus and converted him and claimed him. And he said, that zeal and those talents that you have, Paul, I am now going to use for me rather than against me. But I wonder if Paul is simply saying, you know, for the only way you can do this, and I know this, is by the grace of God. Because as people, we are very good at not listening to what I'm about to say to you. And if, when I'm in heaven, if I can get in that line to ask Paul questions, that's the question I'm probably going to ask him about verse 3 here. But he goes on to tell us that frowning is allowed. One of the things my mother said, get that frown off your face. But the reason I say that is because anybody put on a good frown for us, I'm trying to think of a frown. Well, the word frown comes from the word to think in the Greek language. The word that is here in verse 3 is phroneo. And so somebody that's frowning, it usually means that they're thinking. So when I have that dead air space in a sermon, I'll probably have a frown on my face at the same time, wondering what it is that Jeff heard me say that was wrong. But what I mean by that is thinking is allowed. That we are called with these renewed minds to use them to God's glory. And in this third verse, there are three different but related mind words that all have that frown, that proneo, at the root of them. And the first one is hyperphroneo, or it's hyperthinking. Two of the words are simply the word for thinking, and one is for sound thinking. And so what Paul says is, I say to everyone among you that you are not to hyperthink. And what that Greek word means, you are not to think that you are way up here beyond everybody else, that you're smarter than everybody else, that you're more faithful than everybody else, that whatever it is your brain's telling you that makes you say, look at me, and obviously I pray for and make sermon suggestions to the preachers about all of these other people below me. That's what that first word means. That we're not to do that. We're not to hyperthink more highly than we ought to think, and that's the normal word. But we are to think, and that again is a normal word, so as to have sound judgment. And that is the word that is sound thinking. It's from the same root as well. It's the very word, and this painted a picture for me. It's not used very often in the New Testament, but it's the very word used in Mark and Luke about the Gerasene demoniac. Do you remember Jesus showed up, and this guy was in the caves and everywhere, and he was just totally out of control, and he comes up to Jesus, and he starts a conversation, and Jesus says, what is your name? He says, Legion, before there were many, and then Jesus essentially says, come out of him. And all of a sudden, this man who was a raving lunatic, maybe a way that we would think about it, all of a sudden, both in Mark and Luke's accounts of this, it says that he was sitting, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And the word right mind there is the same word that Paul uses here, that we're to have sight, sound judgment. We are to be in our right minds as Christians in terms of how we think about ourselves. And that's hard to do. And it's very hard for preachers to do it. Patrick, you may, Pastor Stephen, you may have a different view on that. But I would simply say it's really hard at times for pastors, and for me, certainly, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. After all, we study the Word of God with the idea of being able to preach it to others, that they might learn, and that's a high and a holy and an important calling, and yet that can go to the head of anybody who is in the, stands up before others to speak. And Paul says you need to be like that Gerasene demoniac in your life. You need to be in your right mind, literally, is what Paul is talking about here. And what happens is, when you get out of your right mind, if I can say it that way here, you get to be a hyper thinker, somebody who thinks that you just are a little bit higher up the evolutionary scale of Christianity than others, and I use that with a little tongue-in-cheek, that then all of a sudden it becomes your mission to straighten others out rather than to be concerned about your own relationship to Christ. And so Paul is, he was called to be an apostle, and he spent his ministry as a Christian straightening out unbelievers into believers and believers to come to a knowledge of the Scriptures and of Christ that led them to live godly lives, to mind their minds. And he is very pointed with all of us there to simply say, don't go down that road to think that you're more of God's gift to the church than other people are, or than you really are. And he goes on to talk about the body of Christ after that, because this verse has application to your place in the body of Christ. It's not only that we need to identify where we belong in the body of Christ and what our gifts are to be used in the body of Christ, but it also means we have to have minds that are satisfied with that. We need to understand that God has called some to be pastors, some to be teachers. Here he uses things such as prophecy in verse 6, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. But once you determine where God has called you and are content with that, and your mind and your heart are in line with that, so that your concern is to honor God rather than and to say, look at Jesus rather than look at me, that when you reach that point, that your mind is where God wants it to be, then your part in the body will be valuable and it will be effective because you're doing what God has called you to do, and we all ought to be able to be content at that particular point. And so there is an application here that if we all were thinking Christianly as we contribute to the body of Christ, what a wonderful body of Christ and an effective body of Christ that would be. So mind your own minds, mind your own business. In other words, take care of yourself first. But thirdly, and jumping on to verse 16, mind your own relationships with others. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, there are three words here, mind words, but they're all the same word this time. But there are also two clarifying of application of what Paul is saying words, and they're words that relate to high or low, or haughty or humble. Do not be haughty. In other words, that's from the Greek word that has the idea of high. Do not be haughty in mind. In other words, don't think that my mind's way up here when everybody else's is way down here. And so obviously, everybody ought to hear and be imparted, have imparted from me what they ought to do to be able to live a faithful Christian life. But then he says, don't be that way, but rather you are to associate with the lowly. And that's the word that in the Greek is from the idea of being lowly or humble. And so, do you see what Paul is saying? That in your relationships, other the one of the single easiest ways that you will get people not to really want to talk to you is to talk to them as if you think you're smarter than they are. I've been on both ends of that. I've offended people by getting a little bit too on a high horse and essentially telling them what to do. And I learned some lessons about that to the point where I lost a hearing because somebody came back and said, as long as you're going to speak to me like that, there's nothing you're going to be able to teach me. But I've also been on the other side where people have essentially sat me down and said, I'm going to tell you exactly how Marty Wilson needs to straighten up and shape up. But if you want to find the kind of relationships in the church that God calls us to have, pay attention to what we're talking about in these verses. Verse 3, in verse 16. Verse 3, you've got inside, you've got to make sure that you have your house in order and you understand where you fit into the kingdom of God and that you're one of many within the body of Christ. But in verse 16, then, you've got to act on that as well, and you've got to not communicate to others that somehow that you're there to belittle them or to correct them. And we're there. Parents need to be able to speak to children that way. Elders need to be able to speak to members of churches that way. And yet there are ways to do that in conformity with what Paul says in this chapter. In other words, the people who I believe I have helped in ministry, where I've had to say, in the name of Christ, you need to hear this and you need to change, that the only way that works is when they believe me, one, that I am speaking God's word, number two, that I really care about them, and number three is that I want the best for them. And if people understand that and respect, whether it's an elder, whether it's a parent, whether it's a friend, then they will listen. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that we need to be those who understand that we're all in this together, living in this fallen world, and our job is to build up one another, not to tear one another down. And so we talk, I've been there, done that, and for what it's worth, will you listen to me? And those kinds of things. Our relationships with others are very much impacted by how you present yourself. And please don't present yourself as if your job is to straighten everybody else out. Jesus himself said, take that log out of your own eye before you go and try to remove that little speck that is in your brother's eye. Paul's talking about the same kind of thing here. Positive relationships with others need to start with verses 3 and 16. You need to have the right assessment and the right kind of mindset as an individual in your own heart and mind. But then secondly, you need to know how to effectively share that with others so that they don't come across, you don't come across as somebody other than a caring, loving brother or sister in Christ. And so the application, what is this sermon really about? It's about a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 letter word. A word that I don't think I used at all in the sermon, but when it comes to our minds, if we have minds that are thinking God's thoughts after Him, if we are conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, rather than to this world, we will be people whose lives will be characterized by, begins with an H and ends with a Y, humility. That is the calling to all believers. That is the calling that Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, don't look out for your own personal interests, but rather be concerned for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, that although he, above anybody else, had a mind that was way up here and could pontificate and dictate to all of us about that which is right, even though he can do that, and he did, but notice how he did it. For the masses, he did it with great humility, with great compassion, with great joy. Now, for the leaders, those who knew better, he was not quite so civil with them. And yet, we're to have that attitude in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even unto death and death on the cross. That's what Paul is talking about here. This sermon is about the calling that faithful and true believers are humble. And their job is... It's a bottom-up rather than a top-down kind of ministry where we shore people up rather than tear people down with our words and with our haughtiness and all of those other kinds of things. This is a sermon about all of Romans 12. This is how Christians ought to behave. And we are to cling to that, which is good. That was last week's sermon. But we are to mind our minds and use our minds to His glory and honor and in a way that will build up the body of Christ rather than tear it down. And in the name of Christ, I ask you to remember again what we recited together from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What does that word meditate mean? Keep your minds fixed on these kinds of things. And Paul, the one who knew all about meeting God's grace, lest he fall into the pit that many of us fall into, he's able to go on at that point to say, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Because of Paul's God-given gracious humility, he was able to say that as an apostle. What I've done, you do, and the God of peace will be with you. May we hear the words of the apostle. May we go forth to be humble in our relationships with others. And may God build us up together as his body to the extent that we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for this word of truth that you have given to us. Father, we confess how easily we stray from what Paul's talking about here. How easily we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. How easily we stray from sound judgment because we give in to the temptations of the evil one. And yet you have given us faith and you have given us power by your Spirit to stand for what is right. And so may we keep our minds fixed on Jesus. And may we keep our lives tied to those minds, that as we look to your word and as we learn from it, that we might go and do it to your glory and honor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.